I want to read the first six verses. This is our text this morning, the Lord will. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm not sure I should do this, but I'll try to reverse engineer the 12th chapter. The issue revolves so much around chastening. The Lord is teaching us some things. We are supposed to be learning some things as the children of God. You see, the last verse says, our God is a consuming fire. With that in mind, everything about us is going to be dissolved. Everything. Material things gone. Human relations gone. All of it, except for those things that are in Christ, are gone. And in light of that, we should have grace to serve the Lord acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The Lord is not repelling us, but he's drawing us nearer. That's what happens under the new covenant. He's working in us, in our hearts and minds, and so we find we're actually being drawn, not like those in Old Testament Israel that were repelled. They couldn't stand the voice. They couldn't bear the things they heard, and he asked that it stopped. But he's drawing us nearer. And if we're not careful, if we're not diligent, we're going to fail. We're going to fail of what? The grace that God has for us to serve him as we ought to serve him. We'll get wrapped up with things going on in our lives, so much so that our lives are choked out. And so we're supposed to not only look to ourselves, but to one another, to watch for a root of bitterness that might spring up. And that bitterness might come because we're not understanding the things that the Lord is doing in our lives. And that is what? It's a life of chastening because we're the sons of God. It's a life of chastening because he loves his sons. Now, I had this mental image this morning as I kind of walked around the house a little bit. And, you know, I don't remember thinking when my dad was giving me what I needed, educating me with the rod and a belt, that, oh, I'm so glad he's doing this for me because he loves me so. I don't remember thinking that at all. Matter of fact, my natural response is, he must not like me very much because he laid it on. And so it's a natural inclination that even naturally understood. Chastening is perceived as not being loved. It's only after you've gone through it and on the other side of it, and now that we're all grown up, that we can say, I'm so glad Dad did that. Now, some of us haven't been fortunate enough to have parents that did that. I understand that. But the idea is the same. Somewhere along the line, somebody probably gave us what we needed. And we can look back in our history, as short as it is, and say, thank God that that person was there for me at that moment and corrected me. You see the idea? It's not pleasant. Chastening isn't, the education process isn't very enjoyable. Actually, being in school isn't very enjoyable, is it? A lot about school is so much books and writing. And I don't see how I'm ever going to use trigonometry and chemistry and all of these things. But you never know, not right now, what the Lord's doing through all of it. It's what? It's good for us. And this is revolving around chastening, the 12th chapter is. So watch out. Watch out. Not to despise the chastening of the Lord. And to have a root of bitterness rise up. As it was so with the nation of Israel. And with these certain Hebrews that were forsaking the assembly. They needed to get it. Understand it. And be patient under it. And bear it to its end. And if we don't, remember I'm saying reverse engineering this thing. If we will not lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, we aren't going to abide. We're not going to walk as we ought to walk. We're going to fall off from the Lord. We're going to fall off. Didn't mean we lose our salvation. I'm not saying that. We do lose our lives for Christ. And that's a terrible and a great loss. So, in the 13th chapter, we have before us 13 imperatives, commandments. Very important. We read 6 verses. We covered 3 of them. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And remember them that are in bonds. Those are the 3 imperatives we have today. And then a couple of statements teaching the Hebrews some very important Christians, some very important things that they need to remember. The idea left off at the end of chapter 12 and now carries forward in Paul's final thoughts is let us have grace. Through which, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And this is now the direction of these imperatives to do these things. It is not an exposition on the whole service of God, but only on those things most relative to these baptized, believing, church-related Hebrews. Their lives should be gathered around the church of Christ, of which they are a part. Their lives should revolve around the government of this body. As proof, 3 of the imperatives in this chapter have to deal with those under whom you are ruled. Paul says, the commandment is to, I didn't write the whole out, concerning them that have the rule over you. Verse 17. And verse 24. The issue does very much concern church government, life in a church. What it involves. About them, he said, commanded. Remember them because of their teaching. And emulate their faith as you consider the rule of their lives. Verse 17, obey them and submit. Give place to them. And finally, salute them. So we see church government gathered around the pastors for good cause, for good conduct. Now, by implication, these commandments require a close, faithful fellowship in a church of Jesus Christ. That can't be done. These imperatives cannot be carried out by anyone who is unassociated with the Lord's church or is unfaithful to gather with the saints. It can't be done. It won't be done. It's not being done by these. And that's really the vulnerabilities that are affecting these Hebrew saints. They weren't gathering together. They were putting away the assembly and other things. So now we come, remember, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with godly fear, reverence. Verse 1. Let us have grace. So, imperative, let brotherly love continue. Or, let continue the love of the brethren. We need to consider this probably more than anything else today. My focus is really here, more than on any other verse, an imperative. Let brotherly love continue. Now, brotherly love is translated from the Greek Philadelphia. Literally, it refers to them that are friends, being of the same womb, brethren, brothers, sisters, brethren of Christ are considered of the same womb. If any of you ever study Greek at all, there are so many interesting things that come up along the way, but this one is one of them. Adelphos, for brother, a brother. Is a copulative, but it goes with Delphos, which is the womb. We take it for granted when we talk about brothers, but you see the relationship we have because of God working in us in a special way. By natural birth, them that are born of the same womb are called brothers and sisters. And so we want to use the term brethren. And we do that here all the time. I say brethren, I'm not always referring to just the men. I'm just incidentally referring to the sisters of the Lord as well. And it's quite natural to find a special, long, lifelong relationship, a camaraderie between brothers and sisters. Brothers and brothers, brothers and sisters, sisters and sisters. They have what we call a very strong family tie. The same can be applied to Christians. By spiritual birth, remember that? By spiritual birth, we are considered as being born of the same womb. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters. See, we just kind of take it for granted. We're brothers and sisters with Christ, Jesus the Lord. Why? Because we've been born of God. In Mark chapter 3, verse 34, Jesus went beyond a family tie. He's talking about a spiritual connection. And that's what the imperative, let brotherly love, has to deal with. He looked around about on them, which sat about him, and said, behold, look, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever, who are they? Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. The relationship between Christians that are generally born of God, is because they have God as their Father. I know you do the same. Open my prayers first thing. Our Father in heaven. My God and Father and your God and Father. We have a relationship as brethren. God has brought us forth by a spiritual birth. Well, I want two verses, both from 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth, our text this morning, our brother brought, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. If we've been born again, we love our God. We love Christ. And we love everybody else that's been born of him, the brethren. Now, obviously, the love here is agape. Every Christian possesses this love. But not to the degree at the beginning of the Christian experience as it is at the ending, hopefully. The brethren have a spiritual relationship that moves them to love others that are especially, and that's the point here, of the same birth. Which is in the Greek, the word philos. You're my friends. It's always translated friends. The brethren had this special relationship. In John chapter 15, verse 12, we have agape. We have its various noun and verb forms. And we have the very end of this, at verse 13, the word friends, philos. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another as. We are to love one another like he loved us. As I loved you. He says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, that seems to say to me that even though you're not loved to the same degree, we ought to love to the highest extent. I am to learn to love my brethren with the love of Christ, agape, even though they may only return a love of a phileo, of a friend. And that's all right, because they might learn later to do the same. It's certainly what was our Lord's experience. Verse 14 of the same place, he says, you're my friends, philos. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, from here forward, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I worked for someone for years. A couple of different places, but for years I've known this man, upwards 40 years of my life, working around him and knew of him. And we had a relationship at work. It was a boss-employee relationship. I was the servant, in so many words. He was the boss. And we had that fellowship. It was a work fellowship. And that's where it was. But it was limited. We didn't hardly ever. And if it was, it was superficial. Rarely did we get into the parts about our real personal issues. We never did. Because we weren't friends. I was a servant under him at work. It was way different. Now, if we've been friends, now, I've told you, many of you know details about my life. In this church, I would say that you know more about me than anyone else on the face of the earth, even my own parents. And I'm not saying anything about that. I'm not meaning anything bad. But you're my friends. They're family, but you're my brethren. Now, and they know the Lord. But there's a difference in the relationship that we have together, being of the same body, necessarily. And that's kind of what we're getting here. There should be among brethren a noticeable and special relationship that transcends the natural relationship. We might have brothers and sisters that the Lord was pleased to do a work of grace in their hearts. We might even be called to serve the Lord in the same congregation, and that's beautiful. But there's more to it than just that. The relationship we have in Christ together and in this church is far more important than blood. I remember. May I tell? It's funny. It's funny now. We took it rather seriously when we were younger. We were in our 20s. And I love you guys. I won't mention names because we're broadcasting it here. But you know who I'm referring to, a dear brother in Christ and sister-in-law. And we were gathered together. We were at their house and we were playing a game. We had a good time. But it went south pretty quick. We were both. I don't think it's right to say we were insecure in our marriage. That's not what was going on. But we were playing the game, and somehow we got to going, and we got to, maybe it started heating up, and then, well, blood's thicker than water. And I mean, that didn't set well, and I overturned. I think I flipped over the table, the game, and it was over, and we went about our way for a little while until we got it worked out. This is a more special relationship than blood. Again, praise the Lord for blood in the house, in the same house. But it ain't what's going on here. It's higher than that. Way higher. The wise man Solomon said, "Thine own friend and a father's friend forsake not." Friend, remember him? He's that one of a special relationship. Not related necessarily. "Thine own friend and father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house." Just because you have a blood relative, you run into difficulty, instead of going to your friend or your father's friend, we haul off and go all the way across the country perhaps to go be with blood. Bad, bad decision. "Neither go to your brother's house in the day of calamity, of your calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off." When tested with the idea of brotherly love, when tested, the love for this, may I use this word, for this society, this is our society. When tested, this love, this fellowship of the brethren, will appear to those that are outside of this relationship as hate. Because sometimes some will test our relationship together. And you know what that means? You got to draw a line and say, this is where I am because these are my brethren. Blood is not allowed to divide. Nothing else can separate me from you. I can't allow it. I won't allow it by the grace of God. Some of you are the same way. And that looks like hate. And yet, we can love our neighbor. We can love our enemy. And that's all right. But there's something special. It feels like, hey, Luke 14:26. "If any man come to me and hate. Now, he doesn't mean that you hate people. And some have described it as loving less. And I don't even think that it's hard to put into words. But the idea is you will not be divided from the brethren. If any man come or from the Lord on account of anything, any relationship, nothing comes between me and Christ. Nothing comes between me and my brethren. Nothing and no one. Nothing and no one. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, do we get the point? And his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There's no way that we can come into a learning relationship as long as Christ is at first. And as long as the church is subjected or put underneath everything else. The church of Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ and Christ himself has to have priority in my life. Away with everything else. But Christ must stay in this church in my life. That sounds hard, but some of you have taken that stand. Some maybe are struggling with it. I don't know, but this is important. Well, I'm just telling you where I am. It may not set well. I don't know. Well, we know we don't hate our parents. Absolutely not. And we don't hate our neighbor. And enemies, love them. But when we are put to the test in this respect, we're going to have to choose one or the other. Our priorities had to be right. And I'm telling you, what happens is we get our priorities all turned around, and the next thing you know, we've got everything under the sun that's going on except being with the Lord's people. Everything that takes precedence. I saw it on Facebook this week. There was something. There are so many things on Facebook. You know that. So many. And but this one really got my attention. It was, and there are those that do that. And it was a mother telling her son. Now, her son was saying something to the effect, I've got this game. And it's on Sunday. And I got to be there. And the mom says, well, that's just too bad. And I'm sorry, I just paraphrased this like crazy, but that's too bad because we're going to be at church Sunday morning. Nothing should get in the way. Amen. Brother King just brought this up in his lesson in Matthew. Nothing should get in the way of coming and being in the house of the Lord. The next thing you know, now look, a proof of what happens here. What if she could have said, okay, well, you can do that. But what about the next game that's on Sunday? And the next game. Well, what she's done is shown her child, incidentally. She doesn't use the words. But incidentally, she's saying, well, we have a preference here about going to church. And we got a conviction about going and making sure you get a good education and a good exposure socially to all the other things that are going on. My child is, we've seen it along the way in years past. Our child, they've got to have this. They've got to have a basketball court. And so rather than having a home school or getting in a good church school, they pick a school that's got a basketball court. That's the priority. They didn't care about anything else that was going on in the school, about the teachers and such, but that's why they chose to be there. It's turned backwards, flipped upside down. Priority way backward. And many children of God do that. And it's to their detriment. And so what the child, it's a preference. And so what do you expect the child going to do when he grows up, except he won't know the difference. If a preference was to my parents to be in the house of God, do you think the child is going to have more of a preference? More of a conviction, perhaps, about being in the house of God? Chances are, no. We've lost them. Even if the Lord has worked grace in their hearts, they'll never see the church as a priority in their lives. That's a sad thing. That is hurtful. Hurtful to them. I think it's hurtful to the family. And the father is the first one that's called into account by the Lord. He's the one responsible for what's going on in his house. Mom and dad might disagree about it, but dad needs to make the decision. And mama needs to subject herself to him and show her, you know, show her subjection and be an example of Christ in her by that, to do as a godly father would direct his family to do. Wow, that's just so out of the way today. They're probably going to kick me off Facebook. It's true. I'll say something here. You've got sticks. You do. You spank your children. You might need to use more wisdom about how you do that. You would haul off, necessarily, put to the test, you're going to do it in Walmart, JCPenney, Nordstrom, wherever you go. Your child's going to misbehave and put you to test publicly. And you're going to have to do something. You can't let her go. And somebody's going to be watching. And it's going to cause a real problem. And it's starting to come up in our audio. You can hear it. And you got to decide. It might be wise to take your children to a private room. We have one I can think of outside the building when these times come. I'm just telling you, it's being noticed. I already said something earlier about it, and I don't want to discourage a single parent from doing what you want to do. I'm so thankful for your resolve to do this, but just know that it's known. That was a big rabbit, and we're talking about brotherly love. We don't have to have another thing in common but Christ.
Amen.
And we have such a diverse group of people here today. I mean diverse. When you talk about the different things that people do for a living, praise the Lord, He's provided, and they're all commendable occupations. Very good. Praise the Lord, He's provided. But we don't have to be related at all in any of those things. All we need is Christ. Don't let those things get in the way of fellowshipping. I love listening to people talk about what they do. Yes, I do. But I need to know Christ in you, and you need to know Christ in me. Priorities. How long are we to have this brotherly love? It's ongoing. The word was continue. It is to remain with it. It just cries out and says, it's going to take work, brethren. It don't come naturally. Like I said, we're all diverse. We got differences and stuff, and that's all right. The Lord can move all that together, and He does in a wonderful way so that it complements and edifies the body. It's ongoing. It is to continue, remain. It is to stand in this congregation. As long as Christ continues to love us, we are to continue to love the brethren. Well, I need to move on with other things I'd hope to say, but that's all right. The next point might be helpful to you as well. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Be not forgetful of, is one way to say it, of hospitality or hospitableness. And what it means, again, like Philadelphia, a love of the brethren. Here we've got another word with philos attached to it. It's xenia, strangers, love. Friend of strangers. And so what does that mean? Be not forgetful to be kindly affectioned to strangers. And what an eye-opener this was. For thereby, because of this, some have entertained angels unawares. Specifically, it has reference to being kindly affectioned toward some, right? We are to be kindly affectioned toward them that, notice this, that come to us from other places on account of the name of Christ. Look at 3 John. I did not know this. Yeah, I got to tell you. I'm finding out that I don't know much anymore. But thank the Lord for the things he teaches us. There are things that when he shows us, brother, it's just like a whole new day. And you don't forget it. There's some good things. Talking earlier, you see it, brother taught it. It's wow. You'll never forget this the rest of your life. Those things are like that. This is one of them for me. Now, the idea, be not forgetful, it's an imperative. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for by it some have entertained angels unawares. And so we're looking at 3 John, verse 5. Beloved, now John writing this letter to Gaius. Beloved Gaius, thou doest faithfully. What a commendation. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. Notice, Xenos, and to strangers. And now we're going to find out who they are. Particular strangers. Verse 7. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, seems to indicate that there were brethren in Christ being Jews, came out to them. And so he says, we therefore ought, we should, we have an obligation. We ought to want to do this. We therefore ought to receive such strangers. Brethren and strangers is the idea. That we might be fellow helpers to the truth. They've come to us, and we host them. We are hospitable to them, and we want to help them for whatever it is, maybe in the immediate, maybe it's something we can commit ourselves to helping them in the days ahead. That we might be the purpose for it, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We're in a sense pulling in the same yoke, right? Well, they might be temporarily, they might come into the body, and then they might move on, but we can still help them. And that's the idea here with entertaining strangers. And by the way, you might remember a lesson that we gave in Luke chapter 16. And remember the parable of the unjust steward? Remember that? How that was somewhat difficult? That's what this is all about. There they are. There's someone that came to them, came to Gaius of the Jews because of Christ. And they received them and then began to help them. That's exactly what Luke 16 verse 9 was all about. The parable, I call it the parable of the Great Commission now. It came to pass. Now, there were others. The Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we're going to consider Acts chapter 19. And there's a man in chapter 18 by the name of Apollos. And he comes. He comes to the church at Ephesus. And then he wants to move on to Corinth. And so the brethren there of this church write a letter, and gave it to him, says, and had it go over to Corinth, and says, receive him. And so what is he doing? He's telling him to be hospitable. Entertain this man who is a stranger to you, but a brother in Christ, and help him in the work. See, that's the idea. There are many in the scriptures, I believe. We can note Apollos. We could also note Epaphroditus in Philippians, or Aristarchus in Colossians. And one of them that wasn't so, now that I said it, does a name come to mind? 3 John. Diotrephes. He wouldn't receive such brethren. He was not of this kind of a person. He didn't entertain strangers. He even went so far as to ban the church from doing any such thing. And that's wicked. It's totally contrary to the gospel. And it's very interesting because, yes, it is spelled out in the requisites for a pastor. In 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Here it is. Given hospitality, right? But the whole church is to be. Romans 12, verse 13. Just this one verse. Distributing to the saints, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, this church is a hospitable church. We have received brethren from all parts of the history is like that. We don't have opportunity necessarily because we live so far out in the corner of the world, but every now and then we do. And I'm telling you what, they feel comfortable when they come here. They're probably ready to leave because they're worn out for it. It's just such a good thing. You've made some real lasting impressions on brethren that have visited with us. The Apostle Peter encourages the brethren to practice the same kindly affections. Notice this, shown to strangers that come in the name of the Lord to us, that would come to us in Jesus, to do the same to one another. He says so, 1 Peter 4:9. Use hospitality one to another. Now, and without grudging. Oh, I gotta have this. Without grudging, complaining, grumbling. You know what? You know why it's grumbling? Because it does take work. I don't know. Ladies, it probably takes more work out of the ladies than anybody else. I see that they work all day long. Generally, it's to fix a meal. And it's not just any meal. It's going to be topped. It's going to be, I don't know what you call a big course dinner, but it's a 4 or 5 courser. Unless you get really comfortable, and we'll give Buddy 1 course just because. No. Be hospitable to one another. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. We might think about that. And so we need to shake ourselves up a little bit, get ourselves back in the right framework, get ourselves back into a biblical mindset. We might have cooled and things need to be brought back. We might trip over visitors and care less about one another. We're so good about taking care of the guests, and we're neglecting our brother and sister that are here. Be careful. That's what the scriptures teach. I can't make these things up. I don't have the faculty to do that kind of thing. I'm just trying to lay out what the scriptures show. But while you're doing it, while we do this, being hospitable means you're going to attend to your guests. You're going to give them it should be undivided attention. You ever gone to someone's house and they're, you know, you feel like you're just kind of out of place because they're too busy over here doing this. You can't hardly carry on a conversation because they can't put the device up. That's not being hospitable. I need to pay attention to my guests. Look them in the eye and find out what's going on, what's he got to say, and try to understand what's going on. You know, that's being hospitable and other things. He should have my undivided attention. One of the things that I've learned didn't come naturally. You'll be the same way. Try as best I can when someone comes to talk to me, here, wherever, if they have something to say, stop everything that's going on and listen to what they're saying. There's a reason that someone, for example, pulled up in my driveway to talk to me. I don't care who it is. they're going to, by the grace of God, have my undivided attention until they leave my house. I didn't come at it naturally. Some of you might remember when we were building houses out here, I didn't have time for nothing, and they weren't good. No, go talk to my wife or grab Stacy or somebody, but I don't have time. That's not good. It doesn't work. We must give one another proper attention. But there were times in the Old Testament, I'm just going to mention these names, and there are others, but four or five came to mind, who were unaware of the fact that who they were entertaining were angels. Abraham, Genesis 18, it was time for Sarah to conceive, and two angels and the Lord visited that day, and Sarah, go slay the fatted calf, and let's get us some butter and some milk. We've got company. That's what they thought. That's entertaining. Strangers. It turned out it was the Lord. One of them. Lot, in the next chapter, Genesis 19, to be delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. These two, they continued on their journey, came down into this wicked city, and Lot said, oh, no, you can't stay the night out here. No, you come to mine. Oh, no, we're going to stay out. No, come on. He insisted, and he brought them home. He didn't know they were angels. They're actually to save his life. Manoah and his wife, getting ready to bear a son, a judge, a deliverer by the name of Samson. They entertained, scared him half to death. And the wife was the only one that had some reason about it. Oh, no, we've seen an angel. We're going to die. She just, Manoah. If you were going to die, you'd have been dead already. It's amazing. And one, I think that's a good New Testament example of two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Didn't know. The Lord had concealed their ability to perceive who he was. They entertained the Lord Jesus. And they had them, I believe they had them a meal of sorts. They brought him, abide with us. Come to our house. Wow. It's a good thing to observe, for us all to observe, especially for them that come to us from other places in the name of the Lord, to be hospitable, to entertain strangers. And it will not go unrewarded. You know, I think it's necessary. I'll just have to stop at this. We'll pick up where we leave off today. I want to stop with this verse. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. I know we read on, but maybe this is good. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, and we want to read through 40. It'll be rewarded. We may not know what all we're doing, but what the Lord does. And we obeyed him. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. Wow. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. What's the next words? I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we you a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison or and come unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, the truth I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. You see it? Well, it's important. It's important how we interact. You've done it to me. What a blessing. That puts a whole new beautiful spin on entertaining one another, doesn't it? Because when we entertain one another, we entertain the Lord in that respect, and He notes it. It might seem like a little thing to have fellowship with the brethren, but it's not. This is where we live. This is where the Lord has chosen to put our lives. Our witnesses right here. And what a, I know I say it a lot, but what a group of brethren. What a group of brethren. What a work He's done. I think everyone that I can think of has a genuine desire to want to serve the Lord. And we all are going to bump around, make mistakes, bad ones too sometimes. And yet, we forgive one another. Our society, our fellowship continues right on. Not because of what we're doing, but because of what the Lord's doing. It's all Him. Love one another. Continue in the love of the brethren. Continue in it. Don't let it grow cold. Love the Lord. Love one another. Entertain strangers. Entertain one another. Praise the Lord. That's the word today. All because of Christ.